As the angel of the Lord came in the burning bush, fire that was not sustained by the bush. It was self-sustaining. The fire was self-existing. It needed no fuel, it needed nothing else, and it was within the bush, not around the bush, but the bush was not being burned up. And as it came to light even more, Moses went over. Moses, because of the glory of the Lord, hid his face as Isaiah bowed and said, "Woe is me," before the Lord. And as we see in Scripture over and over again, there are times when people come into God's presence and they get a revelation of God's presence. And the first thing they do is they hit the ground. They are in fear. And rightfully so, because why? God is holy, holy, holy. But as God reveals himself to Moses, and even here, there would even be a time, on the top of your notes, you can even see, there would even time that he, at this point, was not saying, "Show me your glory." But in Exodus 33, 18 and 19, now he says, "Show me your glory. I will." Then God said to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh," that is Lord, "before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." There are times that God continues to reveal himself. Now Moses is in the middle of a desert, alone, with sheep. Not a person around. There's no cell phone where his wife is saying, "You're late for dinner. Why?" Or there's no other people around taking him off in other thoughts and other directions and other ways. God has isolated him in a lonely desert. And God there reveals himself to him. How often we need, just on a note, to get alone. Put your cell phone somewhere else. Put everything everywhere else and say, "I need to be alone with God and his word." And he reveals himself through his word. And on that note, we remember that when somebody says that God came to me in a vision, why is that necessary when we have his full revelation in the Word of God? God has revealed himself completely in the way that he has decided to reveal himself in the Word of God. But before the Word was written, before there was Genesis, as Moses was about to write Genesis, and before Moses wrote Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, here, as like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those before, God has decided to reveal himself to Moses. But why? Because God has a covenant, and he has a covenant with his people. And he is a God of promise and says, "I do not go back on my covenants." And God had said, even to Abraham, there will be a time when the children of Israel will multiply and multiply and multiply in vast numbers, but they will be enslaved for 400 years in the land of Egypt. 400 years. God told them that this was going to happen. Now that 400 years has come and gone. Now God, in the promise of his covenant, has come to reveal himself, first of all, to a man. A weak man, a shepherd, who used to have titles, but has titles no more. He was a child, and he was of the court of Pharaoh. He was high and exalted. He had power. He had all riches and palaces, a bed to sleep on, and the finest of foods. But now he's just a shepherd after fleeing because he killed one of the Egyptians in protection of one of the Israelites earlier, 40 years earlier. Now that he is in this desert, there he is. God is revealing himself to him. And God says to him, "You need to go see Pharaoh." Verse 10, "And I am sending you." to Pharaoh to bring my people Israel out of Egypt. And as we will see, Moses constantly looks at himself and says, whoa, I think you have the wrong person. Don't you usually come with big pomp and circumstance? Isn't there usually maybe an orchestra or some kind of great light or something that's going on? Me? Me? And God chooses to use men to carry his message. And here he is telling you are going to carry a message, not just to Israel, but also to Egypt. But Moses is still fearful because he's looking at Pharaoh and he's saying, he's got armies, he's got chariots, he's got power. He's got everything. I have absolutely nothing, and I am frail in my own body. I am absolutely weak. And God says, perfect. That's exactly how I work. In the quietness, God reveals himself. Moses said to him in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? It was almost as if he was repeating the words of Sarah in the same voice and saying, who am I that I should have a child now? I'm 90. And she laughed. And that's why they named their son Isaac the way they did, because she laughed. You know, it almost seems as if Moses going, really? Me? Come on, there's no way. How could I go to Pharaoh? God said this, I will be with you. I'm not sending you by yourself. I'm not sending you on a pointless journey. I'm not sending you to be killed by Pharaoh. I'm not sending you to be enslaved by Pharaoh. I'm not sending you as the one who has all power. And somehow you lift your hands and there it is. I am with you. This will be a sign to you that I have sent you. Is that in verse 12, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You are not just going to bring the people out of Egypt so that they can feel good that they're no longer in slavery. No, I'm bringing you from someone and something of the darkness into the light so that what? You may worship the Lord God Yahweh. All the people of Israel. But Moses has another question, and next week we'll see more questions, because Moses is constantly, in many ways, trying to scoot out from under this. Not me, not me, not me, not me. Please, Lord, no, no, not me, please. But Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to the God of your fathers, in verse 13, has sent me to you. And a very significant thing, he says, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So number one, here's what we see is God's revelation to Moses, first and foremost, to his earthly deliverer. Moses becomes a prophet and a deliverer by God's own hand. God is the great deliverer, but God will work through Moses as a deliverer, this weak man who has nothing. But God will work. God will do his power and his might through Moses. But first of all, before Moses can go, he says, I need to know what your name is. If I go to Israel and if I go to Egypt and I go to Pharaoh, what is your name? Who are you? Not just Elohim, which was a generic term of God, which even the Canaanites and even other countries would say God, as many of other religions use the generic name of God. But who are you in your essence? Who is sending me? And in the revelation to Moses, God says to Moses, I am who I am. Some interpretations, I will be who I will be. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Looking at this, you can get lost deeply in study on this. Who can understand the very essence of God? Who is it that can understand all the complexities that even his attributes come forth? Can you exhaustively explain God's holiness? Can you in some way fully explain God's mercy and his love? And that even these attributes simply says who he is. They come out of his essence. This is an uncompromising, unconstrained God. And I am who I am is not simply a statement to say, you know what? I'm just going to say, I am who I am. Now be quiet and go your way. There's more deep into the statement of what is being said here. In my study, when we come to the understanding of I am who I am, again, it's exhaustive and there's no way and a bit frustrating to actually put into words to you, I am who I am. You go down this study and you will come out in a coma at times because your brain is so flipped upside down and you realize that you're messing with the Almighty and trying to explain Him. How? This is an impossible task for a Sunday morning for an hour. This is an impossible task for any man to actually say it. But there are things that we can say that seem to be within the context here. And obviously, we could not do an exhaustive study. But that is why we go through the Bible the way we go through, because God is revealing himself one bit at a time, and even all through Scripture, till it all comes to the culmination of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and then the whole revelation of the Holy Spirit, and that even in this time, they did not understand the mystery that there is one God, but he's three persons, and they take action that the Father plans, even in the Son and the Holy Spirit, and there the Son becomes incarnate and takes action, and that even he, when he was on the earth, revealed to the Israelites and said, before Abraham was, I am. If anybody doubts the deity of Jesus Christ, ask anybody this, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, or whoever, and they doubt the deity of Jesus Christ, then why were the Israelites, why did Christ say that? And then the Israelites that were standing around him saying, stone him, kill him right where he stands. And they picked up stones to stone him, John 8. And when they picked up those stones to stone him, Christ disappeared through the midst of them. They wanted to kill him, and they did kill him, Jesus Christ. They did kill him because he made himself equal with God. And the most significant thing that he said about being God before Abraham was, I am. What is he saying? I was the person in the bush. The very fire, the very essence, the very person who said, I am that I am. I am the second person of the Godhead. And he reveals this mystery that there is a Father, that there is a Son, and that there is a Holy Spirit. But in the Godhead, in God, in three persons, there is what we call the aseity of God. And in this, here's what we say, the aseity of God is this. Is that God is self-existent. He is in need of no man. There is nothing that he needs to do to continue to exist. We do. If I do not eat for so many days, I will die. If I do not have oxygen, I cease to exist. I am dependent on outward things to keep my existence going. But above all, I am dependent on God who created me to continue to exist. And there will be a day, if the Lord tarries, that I will not exist on this earth anymore. But God is self-existent as he was in that bush, and the fire in the midst of that bush needed no fuel. The fire was self-existent, speaking of the aseity of God. Paul said this when he's speaking in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28. He's at Areopagus in Athens, Greece. This was a place, a rock, a place where all the philosophers of Greece would go, and they would debate all the philosophies. As we do, many people discuss Nietzsche or Aristotle or Socrates, and they get together and they debate back and forth, and this is what that kind of place was. But Paul comes to that place and he says, I see that you have a tomb to the unknown God. You have many statues and many places where there are all these gods that you debate, but I want to talk to you about the unknown God. Interesting how he describes the unknown God, and he describes it in the self-existing aseity that is of God. He says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, Paul says, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, as it were, from anybody. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries and the dwelling place. God establishes boundaries and dwelling place for all men. You are here in America because of God. They are there in China because of God. They are there in Russia because of God. All of these things are established by God, the self-existing one. Verse 27. They should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move, have our being, because God is being. He has no beginning and he has no end. No one created God. God has always been. And that even in Christ, he is the eternal begotten Son of God of the Father. There is no one who, in essence, and though Christ came in the flesh, but he has always existed, and he will always continue existed. And there is no creation of the Trinity, of the Godhead of God. The 1689 says this in the London Baptist Confession, chapter 2, God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. Hear these words. In and of himself. He alone is all sufficient in himself. He does not need any creature he has made, nor does he derive any glory from them. We are not gathered here because we're giving God glory and adding to his glory. It is because God is all glory and we need him. Instead, he demonstrates his own glory in them, by them, to them, and upon them. He alone is the source of all being, and everything is from him, through him, and to him, repeating Paul's words. God is wholly satisfied within himself. Did he need Moses? Moses, I need you to go to Israel. And then I need you to deliver to these people. He says, no, Moses, I don't need you for anything. I have chosen you. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. When people constantly ask, what is the point of my life? A believer should never ask that. A believer's whole point of being and living is to go to him, the self-existing one, who is God himself, revealed in the Trinity, that it is the chief man of me and you to glorify God, and that we are to enjoy him and his glory and who he is as he reveals himself forever. That includes now and when we die or the Lord Christ comes for all of eternity on a new heaven and new earth. This will be the sole point of our joy and happiness. There is also here not only the aseity, the self-existence of God. No one created God. No one, God needs no man. God needs nothing, but he has chosen to, that we may share the enjoying of his glory. There is also the immutability of God. In other words, what that means is God is unchanging. And You're going to need to hear this, Moses. You're going to need to hear this, Israel, when God is unchanging when it comes to his promise in his covenant with the people of Israel. God does not change his mind. For I, the Lord, Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I do not change. I do not change my mind. I do fulfill my promise and my promises in the old covenant and even in this new revealed covenant, this greater covenant that has come by Christ. This is what needs to be known, that God is self-existing. He is in need of nothing, but he has chosen to reveal and accommodate himself to us, and that he is unchanging in all those ways, because 400 years went by, and I am still suffering under slavery in Egypt. Has God changed his mind? Where is God in all the midst of this? God is unchanging. God is not like a man. He's not a liar. God is filled with truth. God is self-existing. God is unchanging. God is God. So immutability means God does not change in any way. He is unchanging, and for that reason, perfect in every way. Impassibility means that God does not experience an emotional change in any way, nor does he suffer in the way that we do. In the sense of saying this, God is not moved to compassion over Israel. God is merciful to Israel. Why? Because God just is mercy. It wasn't as if he somehow forgot about Israel or looked at Israel and said, oh, they're weeping and they're crying. They're under much torture. Therefore, I will be moved to have compassion. No, God is not moved by any man. God is self-sustaining, but God had mercy on Israel because God is mercy. He loves Israel, his people, because God is love. To clarify, God does not merely choose to be impassible in this way. He is impassible by his nature. Understand this. God is not becoming. God is. God is holy. He is not becoming more holy like me. Don't bring God down to us. God is holy. That's it. God is just in all his ways. God is merciful. God is loving. God is gracious, and we could go on and on and on with his attributes. And he is those things. He is not becoming those things. He is not becoming more knowledgeable. He is all knowledge that there is. His attributes that we see as he reveals himself speak to who he is without constraint. Might I note, this is not like the gods of Egypt that Moses grew up with. If you walk through the halls, there's Isis and there's many other gods and there's statues, and each one was limited to what they could do. This is the god of fertility. This is the god of water. And this is the god of the sun. And this is the god. And they go through and go through and go through. And the Greeks had their gods, which were usually a complete mess because they had temper tantrums like you wouldn't believe. One day they were happy. And then when the people would experience a desert, it's saying the gods must be unhappy. Let's see if we can make them happy. Let's bring them fruit. Let's bring them gold. Let's bring them something so that we can move the emotions of our gods back and forth, back and forth. This is not the God who is self-existent and unchanging and merciful and gracious in all his ways. He is not moved simply because of the way back and forth, but isn't God merciful at one point and wrathful at another point? Yes, but they are not inconsistent with one another. It is, why do you think that God brings his wrath upon men? It's because of the fact that we are so unmerciful, sinful, and unloving in every way and deserving of it. So he is not like the gods of Egypt, made and invented by hands, and various gods for various tasks. The gods of Egypt were created by men and are imaginary tales, so that their rebellion fashioned gods, and they made their gods out of their own image. We have got to be careful that we do not try to conform the one who is self-existing, the one who is unchanging, the one who is gracious, merciful, and just into our image. God is not a man that he should be in this way tossed to and fro. He is the uncreated. He is the eternal. And this uncreated God, created by no hands, He is the one that created the heavens and the earth. And yes, he created us in his own image. Again, in chapter 2, and it's quite exhaustive, and I did not even read it all, but it's some of the most profound statements in the London Baptist Confession in 1689. It says this, explaining the unchangeableness of God. He alone has immortality, dwelling in light that no one can approach. He is unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, in every way infinite, absolutely holy, perfectly wise, wholly free, completely absolute. He works all things according to the counsel of his own unchangeable and completely righteous will for his own glory. He is most loving and gracious and merciful and patient. He overflows with goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He rewards those who seek him diligently. At the same time, without compromise, at the same time, he is perfectly just and terrifying in his judgments. He hates sin and will certainly not clear the guilty sinners, except through, as it goes on, through Jesus Christ and by faith in him. And so that is just a snippet, a grain of sand in an ocean, who God is and who I am when he says, I am that I am. He says in verse 15, and God continued to say to Moses, Say to the Israelites, the Lord, that is Yahweh. Yahweh is a derivative of the name of I am. It's a shortened version of saying, but it's the same. It says, say that I am, it's sent to say that Yahweh. When you hear the word Yahweh in Hebrew, you must understand that that is the same as saying, I am has sent me. And so as Yahweh comes, when the great I am, God himself, in the midst here, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. What's interesting at this moment is, in this moment, here's what God is doing. He is commissioning Moses to be a prophet. What is a priest? A priest goes before God for the sake of the people. What is a prophet? A prophet goes to the people as a spokesman for God. And as Moses is being sent as a spokesman for God, at times he would act like a priest, going to God for the people. And in this moment, now in his commissioning, he is being sent by God to go to the people because God has a message. And that's why it's very important. God also said, and God said to Moses, when you go, say this. Say this to Israel. Say this to Pharaoh. Don't get it wrong. This is God's word. This is what God has said. Don't twist it. Don't manipulate it. Say what I say. Because Moses is saying, if I go, what name will I bring them? You will bring them. I am that I am. Yahweh has sent me. And this is the message he has for you. I find it fascinating in Ezekiel 37 and verses 4 through 7. God comes to the prophet in Ezekiel in chapter 37. And there's a whole valley of dry dead bones. They're bleached by the sun. In this valley of dry bones, millions and far as the eye could see, there's nothing but dead dry bones, all mixed up, skulls and femurs and shoulders and all these things that just dead. Hopeless, gone. He continues to say in Ezekiel, and the prophet says, then he said to me, as God was speaking to the prophet, prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make them breathe. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh and come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the I am. I am Yahweh. I will bring that which is dead, that which is gone, so far gone, to an absolute impossibility of any life whatsoever. This is the children of Israel. This is the state of us without Christ, lost in our sin, dead in the trespasses of our sin. We are the valley of dry bones. So is rebellious Israel in this chapter. It seems that they have been taken away into another country under the judgment of God, and there is no hope for them whatsoever. Gone, gone, gone. It's over. And that is when God says to the prophet, say what I say. Don't say anything else. Don't say anything more, and don't say anything less than what I have said. And that is why Ezekiel said this, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And so Moses, in the same way as God was revealing himself to Moses, he says, now go and say what I have commanded to the elders of Israel, to all of Israel, and to Pharaoh, that I am, I am Yahweh. I am the self-existing one. I am unchangeable, even in my covenant promises. I am not like the other gods of Egypt or the other gods that are over here in Athens. I am not like any other. Because they are simply mysteries and vain imagination. I am the God, and you are my people. That is why he says, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And he says this. This is my name forever. I am Yahweh. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So now Moses, and God is speaking things to Moses, and this is how he reveals himself to Moses, because Moses needed to know, who are you? What is your name? Before I go, and before I do what you've commanded me, who are you and what is your name? And God graciously reveals to himself, and then he says to Moses, and now that I have revealed myself the way and with the information that I want to give you, Moses, now I want you to go to Egypt. And I want you, first of all, number two here, is to reveal who I am to Israel. Now he goes from, now it's spoken in the sense of the message to Moses is as clear and concise as if it is already happening. And sometimes when I'm reading through this, I forget, oh yeah, he hasn't done it yet. God's still speaking. But it's this, God is putting it away as if this is all going to happen and this is the way it's going to happen. And in my mind, it's already done. This is why we read the book of Revelation the way we do. When Christ speaks of what will happen to the nations, when Christ speaks of the glory of his own people, the church, all those who are by faith in Jesus Christ, And even Paul in Romans 8, he speaks in such ways as if it has already happened. And God speaks to Moses in this way as if it has already happened. To God, it has happened because he is above space and time. God is not limited by time. There is no time with God. There is time for us, but there is no time for God. We measure our lives by time, by different varying circumstances, and we are always changing through life. We get older, sometimes we get wiser, sometimes we get stupider, whatever the case may be, but we're always changing in some way, and people can even look at us and say, you're not the man you used to be. I'm happy at one moment, then I'm angry the next moment. I'm depressed one moment, and then I'm exhilarated the next moment. It's always change and always coming and going, but not with God as he reveals himself to Moses. And now he is going to reveal his godness to Israel. In verse 16, we see now that is it when you go. Now go. He's telling him in the desert. Now you go. I have told you who I am, and I have told you what you are to do. And the first thing that you are going to do is that you are going to go to Israel. And he says, go assemble the elders of Israel. That is the leaders, the representative of the children of Israel. And say to them, the Lord Yahweh, the I am, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you. When you see the message of Yahweh is that, hey, children of Israel, hey, God sees. He's not blind and he's not deaf like those other gods in Egypt. He sees, meaning he knows, he understands. I was reminded of this language that God sees. Where else did we hear that? You remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 16. Sarah could not have a child, so she brought Hagar and gave Hagar to her husband Abraham. Abraham went into Hagar. Hagar came out. And then Sarah was mad. Sarah set up the little quasi-marriage, as it were. But then Sarah's mad about the little quasi-marriage that, as it were, Hagar was so persecuted, she fled. And as she's in the desert by a well, there she is discouraged. But the angel of the Lord, the same one in the burning bush, came to her and said, why are you here? I know who you are. And he begins to tell her to go back to the camp, and he begins to tell her that you are pregnant with child. And this is what he will be like. I will not go through all the variations of what he said. But here in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 16, know what she says about God. Here's what she says. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. Or she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. From then on, the children of Israel, that one of the names of God was El Roy, the God who sees. And in this verse, as Moses is going to come eventually to the children of Israel, and when he stands before the Israel, El Roy is who has sent me, the God who sees. Now that is a title. But Yahweh begins it as the third person singular, begins to saying, the one who is, the one, he is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is I am. He has sent me. As he goes to them and reveals that God sees El Roy, they begin to understand that God has seen them in their suffering, in their plight. And in the midst of this, as God sees El Roy, he begins to understand that God's message of his promise in verse 17, and it says, and I have promised to bring you up out of the misery of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, and a land flowing of milk and honey. Why? Because back in chapter 2, verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, what he's saying, I am not a God who forgot you. I am here in the midst of you. I am here to deliver you. But when I deliver you, I will deliver you in a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Oh, yes, it looks impossible because six other nations that are pagans are now dwelling in that land. But I will remove them. I will go before you. I will be the conqueror, and I will give you this land because I promised you this land, that an entire land there that you will worship me, Yahweh. I am. And so, in hearing this, we see number three, the revelation of God to Egypt. When he reveals himself to Israel, and he said in verse 18, the elders of Israel will listen to you when you come with my name and when you come with the message of Yahweh. When you come and he says, El Roy, he sees you in your suffering and he will deliver you from your suffering and he will bring you out and into a new land. You are his people, you are his seed, and you are his, and he will give you this land that is yours, that he has promised you, even through Abraham. And then the elders of Israel will, yes, by the very Spirit of God, when this is revealed, they will believe Moses. But then it's the revelation of God to Egypt. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, not on your own hand. Moses did not walk into the king who was the most powerful king of all the nations and walk in there, slam his stick down and said, let my people go. Why? Because I said so. Most 80-year-olds don't get away with that kind of talk in front of a mighty king. Most people without titles who have no credentials whatsoever don't get away with that kind. But he specifically says, no. When you go, here's the words that you are to say. Remember, he's a prophet. Say what I say, Moses, to Israel. And now say what I say to Pharaoh. Then you and the elders are go to the king of Egypt, and you are to walk in that palace, and you are to say, the Lord, that is Yahweh, that is, I am who I am, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. I love that. He came down, he's in the midst, his prophet came as he met with Moses, and now Moses is to go to the elders of Israel, and sometimes, like I said, I forget that this has not already happened. I speak in terms as if this is already going on, because that's the way God is talking about it. It's as good as true, this is going to happen, and he walks into Pharaoh, and he says, Yahweh sent me. And he's telling you to let us go, that we may have a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Let us go, Pharaoh. Why? So that we can go worship Yahweh. That we may worship the Creator of heaven and earth. We have been around your gods long enough. That's all we see in our enslavement. We see the statues of this God and another statue of that God, and they were, God is not a respecter of other religions. God is glorious, and God demands that he alone stand and be worshiped. And this is what he's calling these people to. Seemingly, it would be that Pharaoh stands in the way of all of this, putting up other gods in their faces as they suffer unimaginable torture in slavery. But he is here. You see in verse 19, he says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And we will see the plagues and how each one of those plagues defeats one of the Egyptian gods and shows that those gods are nothing, non-existent. You will watch him defeat everything in Egypt. And after that, he will let you go. And so the message to Pharaoh is that I am, that he has met with us, and that God is calling, Yahweh is calling us to leave here and to go worship him. And there are two aspects that you must understand. Is that when we understand another attribute of God, we call it his omnipotence. That he is all powerful. Who are we with our little tanks and our little, yes, may not seem to us, but our little nuclear weapons and our threatening of a nation with a nation. And who's got more power and who's reached the pinnacle of their power. And politicians fight with one another, saying to all of us, I will be your deliverer if you vote for me for president. And I will be your deliverer if you vote for me for president. And we stand on two sides because we're both looking for a deliverer and we ought to laugh at that. And saying, God, Yahweh is our deliverer as we look at Egypt. And this is what he's saying to Pharaoh. That there are two aspects in which we see him, his omnipotence. The all-powerful God. In one sense, he comes to Israel and he says, he's an all-powerful God. He is not constrained. His power is not constrained by anyone or anything. He's the one that put the stars into existence. He's the one that put the earth into existence. He's the one that makes the sun to shine and the moon to glow by the sun at night. He is the God of all creation. He is the God that made you. He is the God that gives us medicine. He is the God that gives us food. We are all dependent upon him. We cannot, and we only have our being in him. He is almighty, and he is all powerful in every way. One of the ways that we see that he is all powerful, because he tells Pharaoh, oh, by the way, Moses, he's not going to let you go. In fact, when you go there, he's going to make it worse the first time you go in. You say, Yahweh has sent me, let my people go. Pharaoh becomes angry and he makes it worse for the children of Israel. He puts them under more slavery. And he goes back in and he does this, and God is going to bring his judgment. And that is the way we see his all-powerfulness. If you've not ever experienced being in the midst of a hurricane or a storm, and I've been on a little boat before, and out of nowhere in the Adirondacks, a huge storm came, and the boat was sinking. And it was raining so hard that it was going sideways, and the wind was there, and everything was flying around. And it's as if in that moment that you are going to die. If you've never been close to the loudness of lightning, if you've never seen the wonder of a humongous tidal wave, these are simply microcosms of God's almighty power in every way. The beauty of a child being born. And when you look at that child and the little fingers and the eyes and the hair, you look at that beautiful baby in the womb and you begin to see God, creation enacted. God is in the midst of creating that which in his own image. It's beautiful. From an embryo all the way up, God is in the midst, and he's in the midst of creating that human being that is in his image. Because he's powerful and he's almighty. And this is what he would show even in judgment to Pharaoh. You mess around with me and you keep my people from coming to worship me. Test me, Pharaoh, and I will come at you. And God comes at him with judgments. Without a weapon being lifted by Israel, without anything being done by Israel, God enacts all his judgments and he defeats Pharaoh. That is the mighty God of judgment, and a judgment that comes upon all who resist God and refuse God and refuse to take him at the revelation of who he is. And saying, no, I like certain aspects of you, God. I just don't like all aspects of you. And God says, no choice. This is who I am. So, this is where Pharaoh begins to feel the almighty, powerful judge. But as we said before, he is also the God of deliverance by his power. And he even told Pharaoh in his judgment, Pharaoh, I raised you up for this reason, to show you my power and to show all who see my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Why did God harden the Pharaoh of heart eventually? As Romans 9 says, why did God, Pharaoh hardens his heart, but then God hardens his heart? Because God, get this, this is the word, says that God says, I have raised you up, I have created you, so that I might show the power, yes, even in my judgment. And it will be proclaimed throughout all the earth from time and again. And here we are, thousands and thousands of years later, still talking about the judgment of God on Pharaoh, but also the power of his deliverance. That even he says when he comes to Israel, I have the power to deliver you. Yahweh is here. And even the children of Israel, the elders of children of Israel says, Yahweh has met with us, Pharaoh. And he is going to deliver us. Whether you like it or not, we are going to go into the desert and we are going to worship and we are going to give sacrifices. And you can resist all you want, but you will experience his power unmeasured, unconstrained in every way. One of the ways that I see and was often amazed by is that Daniel, who was taken from Israel in the book of Daniel, and he's put into Babylon. And there he is a slave in Babylon. And there King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he sees a statue, and we won't go through all of it. Some iron, some is down, it's clay, and some, you know, it's made up of varied components. And he told the magicians and all his wise men and all his prophets, what is God, what is going on here? What is this vision? In fact, Nebuchadnezzar would not tell all his wise men, magicians, and physicians, or whatever it may be, or his prophets. He said, I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. I want you to tell me what the dream was and then interpret it. And if you don't, I will rip you from limb to limb if you do not tell me what I dreamed and what it means. And they all bowed before him and said, there is no man that can do this. And he said, fine, you're all dead men. They ran and they come finally to Daniel. And Daniel gives the dreams, and this is what he says. Nations will rise. Rome will rise. Babylon will rise. Persia will rise. Nation after powerful nation will rise. But they will all be defeated. Then he says, but there will come a time, and Daniel, by the revelation of God to Daniel, says this, there will come a time, one who will come, and his nation will never end. He will conquer and he will plunder, and all nations will be as dust in the ground. And this rock that will strike at the feet, this rock, the image in the dream, this rock that will strike at the feet will defeat all nations. But one is coming whose nations will be for everlasting and everlasting. He will conquer. And at this, I find it interesting in verse 46. In the book of Daniel, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, now listen to these words, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. What kind of king in Babylon would ever bow down to a Jew? The only one who makes a confession of faith and said, your God is above all other gods. Your Lord is over all other kings. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord. He will conquer. And I worship him. This is what happens when God says in verse 21 of Exodus chapter 3, after he stretches out his hands over and over again to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, plaguing them with frogs, with blood in the river, with boils, and on, eventually that their eldest was killed on the day of Passover because they did not have the blood of the lamb upon the door. And then he says after that, he will let you go. But before you leave, this is what God tells Moses. Before you leave, you have to understand how I will conquer these people, the most powerful nation on earth. I will conquer every one of them. And this is what will happen. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and any woman living in an Egyptian household as a servant, for articles of silver and gold and clothing, because they had none of themselves because they were in slavery. Which you will put on your sons and your daughters, expensive jewelry, expensive clothes. It will be so plentiful that you're going to give it to your kids. They typically don't give solid gold rings to little ones and necklaces and all of these things, but it will be so abundant. And God says this, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. This is how I'm going to do it. This is my I am-ness. This is what comes forth from Yahweh. He is all powerful and he is almighty, not only to judge and conquer, but to deliver. This is who God has revealed himself to be. And therefore, that's why we look, and we look at Christ. And as what Paul even said in Philippians, therefore God, meaning Christ, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now the power to conquer sin, Satan, and death, that darkness of Egypt, as it were, and delivers his people. And the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. When Moses went and eventually would go, how do I exude a message from I am Yahweh? How am I to go in and see power with the person that I am? And God says, it is the weak things that maybe even Pharaoh and all of his courts would laugh at you when you walked in and said these words. Laugh at you. Who are you? You're old. You have no credentials. You have no army. You have no chariots. You have no soldiers. You have no swords or spears. You have nothing, Moses. But Yahweh has sent me. You will be defeated to even a point where even the women of Israel, will go to the Egyptian women and say, we need your gold and your silver and your clothes. And the Egyptians would just look at them saying, absolutely, no problem, and throw it at them. Now go, please go. We suffered enough. And in that judgment is their deliverance. But in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul writes this about the power of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who of us who are being saved, what? It is the power of God. In the judgment of Christ, when he took all the wrath of God upon himself because of my sin and your sin, in that judgment, when God was pouring his wrath, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And all the judgment of God's wrath is being poured out, just like in Egypt, because of their denial of God and their lack of worship of God. And the judgment comes down. Judgment came down on Christ. Far more, all of the wrath of God poured out on him. Why? Because in that judgment, there is deliverance. In that judgment, there is the power of the cross, Jesus Christ, to deliver me from my sin, to deliver me from the darkness of Egypt. That is to say, my sin, Satan, darkness, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to deliver me from myself. He died that I might be delivered into him. This is the power of God. This is the almighty power of I am Yahweh to deliver you even today. I know the average American says, I've got a home. I've got a car. I've got freezers. I've got refrigerators. I got food. Delivered from what? Delivered from the eternal judgment of God. Because by heart and by nature, we are Egyptians. We need to bow before the, like Nebuchadnezzar, and saying, this God is above all other gods. He truly is Lord. He truly is King. And when Christ comes, the King of Kings, he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why is he coming? He's coming in judgment. But he's coming to deliver with his power. And Jesus even said, I am. They killed him for it. He said, I am. And you will see the Son coming in power. And he will plunder the earth. And all nations will be put down, not just Egypt. And they will be laid flat. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth with God's people that are found by faith in Jesus Christ. And we will forevermore dwell upon the earth, not molested by sin or other Satan or other things in this fallen world. But we will live in new bodies in the image of Christ. And we will worship like he has called Israel to worship all night, all day. But even in that, there is no night. It will be day forever because the light of Christ shines forevermore. He is a judge. He said so. And you see it in Egypt. But he is a deliverer now revealed in Jesus Christ. And my question to you is, do you have a deliverer? God has revealed him. God has said through his word. He has shown that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That he died, that those who trust in him, who bring nothing, not their good works, not anything, but they bow before him and saying, you are the Lord, you're the one who died, you're the one only who can forgive sins, you are self-existing, you are Almighty God, you are El Roy, you see me, you are the one who is all-powerful, oh Father, deliver me. So that I may not be like Pharaoh, but that I may be like Moses and the people of Israel who have a deliverer, but now revealed in Jesus Christ. Come to him. He is the conqueror of souls. He is the conqueror of lands. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you know him? He is the all-powerful, indeed, the second person of the Trinity, sent by the Father, revealed and understood by the Holy Spirit. Do you know him through his word and as he has revealed himself to you today, as he did Moses? Do you know him? Has he delivered you from your sin? Has he delivered you from his judgment? Has he delivered you that you may inherit a new heavens and a new earth? Has he delivered you in this way? If you do not have that deliverer, Jesus Christ, come to him. Believe that he died. Believe that on there, though he judged, was judged, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. And though all of the judgment and wrath of God came upon him, yet there he was saying, I have taken your punishment. I am your greatest and eternal deliverer. I deliver. And I keep my promises. And I will never let you fall out of my hand. You are mine for all of eternity. And it will never end. Come to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Scripture reveals, Father, the weightiness of your holiness, the weightiness of just your essence. We cannot even begin to explain. You are so other. You are so beyond us. But what we do know, and that you accommodated and revealed to us, and what you have revealed, oh, Father, may we bow the knee. Say, I deserve to be judged like Egypt. I am. That is my heart. I want the heart that you have toward Israel. I want to be your child. I want to be delivered from my sin, the slavery of my own sin, the slavery of Satan and darkness, the slavery of the world, the slavery that just seems to want to capture me and drag me away from you. Oh God, my deliverer revealed in Jesus Christ, deliver me by the blood of the Lamb that was spilt on the cross, that I might be saved and delivered from hell and into glory with Jesus Christ. Because he is the one that is, Father, we see that you have exalted him in Philippians, and that he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And most of the earth will wail and weep at his appearing, because judgment of God has come. But for the people of God that are found in Christ, we rejoice, because we will be caught up with him and we will become like him. And as he is, as John says, then we will come back, and the earth will be plundered from all nations. All powers and all might will be made nothing, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. There, your children by faith in Jesus Christ, we will come into that Canaan, as it were. We will come into that new land flowing with milk and honey that will be far beyond beauty that the mind could ever imagine. And there we will worship without sin, worship you without anything distracting us whatsoever. So, Father, I pray that that would begin today. For you are our only deliverer. That is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. And we thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.